we look back into our book again this evening. I want to just do a little bit of a review before we begin tonight, as we step into another of the phases of the study tonight. But remember the process of climbing that we've been looking at that started on page number 12. We need to prepare to climb. And the C was to call earnestly on the Lord for help. And that's where we begin. Anytime we're digging into the Bible, we need to ask God for help. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can avoid that one. I shouldn't say avoid. We neglect that one. Maybe that's a better word for it, if we're not careful. Because you may just open up your Bible and start to read, and we don't really think about saying, Lord, now I need your help. I need your help in this. And remember that verse there in Psalm 119:18. Anybody know that verse? Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. All right, a good reminder for us to ask God to help us. Then L for look, and how we need to look very carefully. And hopefully I'm going to be able to show you some examples of that this evening. Again, if we put it into practice, looking carefully at the details. And then I is look minutely and then interpret carefully what you discover. And then this evening we're going to be looking at the M on meditate. Now this is a rather short section, but I thought about combining it with the next one, but then it's going to make it a little bit too long. So I think that we'll just spend some time digging into some of the details of the meditate section, and then we'll finish up next week as we get into the last one here. But to meditate thoughtfully on what you've learned. All right, so once you've opened your Bible and you spend time reading it and studying it, looking at all the details and examining things and gaining information from it, and you've interpreted it, and you can say, I understand what God was saying here. This is what he said, and I understand that. It makes sense to me now, and I believe this is what he was saying in this context. Then it takes time to meditate on it. Now, meditation on the Word is probably one of the most neglected things in the Christian life. We don't often meditate on the Scripture. Now, we're not talking about sitting in the corner and crossing your legs and draining your brain. We're talking about thinking about what you read. Why spend time focusing on what you spent time reading? And that's an important thing to do. And the word literally means to moan, to growl, to mutter, muse, or to utter. All right, so it's the idea of just kind of mumbling it over to yourself, or talking about it to yourself, or you know, growling over it like a dog does when they're chewing on their bone. You know, and that's the idea of it, is to meditating on what we've seen and found. Another definition found in the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible, it says that it is to be in continual contemplation over a matter. I think that really describes it, a continual contemplation over a matter, thinking it over again, going over it again, pondering it over again, and just dwelling on what it says. And we're instructed to meditate in the Word. In a few examples that I've given you here, Psalm 1. All right, so if you flip over to Psalm 1, you'll see there where he instructs us that we ought to meditate on the Word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God says that we're to meditate day and night. You know, I find it one of the times it's really good to meditate, or I find it real helpful for meditation, is when I'm just trying to fall asleep, or maybe I woke up in the middle of the night, or maybe I'm taking a brief nap, and I can meditate. Just think about the things that I've been reading and studying. It's almost like you're trying to figure it all out and to let it all sink in. And that can be really helpful to us. Psalm 63, verse 6, is another verse that speaks of meditation. Psalm 63 and verse number 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. All right? Remembering the things of the Lord, meditating on the Lord in the night watches. Letting it go over and over in our mind. It's that continual contemplation over a matter. And then there's three other verses there. We won't take the time to look up all of them, but they're there for your benefit. Now, we need to also ponder with mature reflection over what we've read and discovered. All right, so that's another idea of meditating. Ponder over it with mature reflection. By mature reflection, it's not just a glancing reflection, but something we've really grown over or we've spent time with, something we've dug into and discovered. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, that thou mayest become prosperous." All right, so God says here that we need to meditate in the Scriptures. And then we already looked at Psalm 63, where it talks about meditation. Psalm 119:48 is another interesting verse. Psalm 119:48 talks about waking up in the middle of the night and meditating on the Scriptures. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." All right, so the night watches, he's talking about the different times during the night when the night's kind of divided up into watches, as they'd have watchmen that would watch for certain hours, and then another one would change over, and another one would... And so he says, my eyes prevent, or they stay awake, they come awake at the night watches, so that, and during those times, he would meditate on the Scriptures and let it go over and over in his mind. So another thing that can be really helpful, and I mentioned this in a message some time back, is to meditate on the Bible every fretful moment. That's an important thing. To meditate on the Scripture when we have fretful moments. Those times when we're fearful, something's not going right, we're fearful, or the devil's trying to bring what-if ideas in our minds. You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I can't pay that bill? What if I get this sickness? What if that happens? And we have all these fretful thoughts that come to our mind. God says that's when we need to meditate and just think about the Word. And when we're meditating those times, it's good to think about, meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on how He's been faithful. That's a good time to sing songs like "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And remind yourself of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And I'm preaching it myself, all right? So that's what I need to do. And sometimes I don't, and my dear wife will say, all right, now you just need to trust God. Now it's okay. And she reminds me of that, and she's right. And, you know, because there's times when things don't go the way they're supposed to, and then we start stewing over it, and God will work it out in His good way. So we need to just, those are great times for meditation. Now, every day we need to find a principle from our study on which we can meditate throughout the day. Now, I've mentioned that before, but I want to drill into that a little bit more right now. Find a principle that we can meditate on. That's really, really important. Now, what do I mean by finding a principle? You know, sometimes, you know, I think about my own, in my own life, sometimes the principle is something that I need to work on. Sometimes it's just something I need to learn. And I need to learn more about it. And I'm going to share one of those with you a little bit later of the portion that I pondered this morning. And it wasn't really something that I needed to do. It wasn't a do-type passage, but it was one that I needed to think about. And what did God mean when He said this? And what exactly is that? And so that I can come up with an answer. You know, sometimes it's important for us to meditate on those kind of Scriptures as well, so that we have an answer to give to somebody else. How can I answer somebody if I don't really understand this myself? And one of the things that I've been working on, when we finish this lesson, I've got another lesson prepared that I think is going to be really interesting for us for a few weeks. But then following that, I've been working on preparing another lesson that on the Sabbath. You know, there's a lot of questions. We got the Seventh-day Adventists right in our local area here, and you know, sometimes you wonder, well, why do we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday? And maybe, are they really right or aren't they right? And you look in the Scriptures, and I found lots of Scriptures that describe and talk about this and explain it. And I've dug into that. And I'm really, what I'm doing in preparation for the lesson is I'm meditating on it. I'm going over it. I'm thinking about it and trying to analyze it and try to categorize it and try to put it into order. That's really what we do every time we study the Scripture. What we're supposed to do when we study the Scripture is to dig it out, analyze it, categorize it, put it into, and try to figure it out, what's God saying here and what did he mean by all this? And it'll really help us if we'll do that. Now, this is something that you can apply. A principle is something you can apply to your life. You know, you're reading along and you see something and God points it out to you and you say, this is something that I can apply to my life. For example, right here, and I've got my Bible opened up to Psalm 119, verse number 133. Says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What does that mean? Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Well, first of all, who said it? Well, it was the psalmist. May have been David, it may have been another psalmist, but it was a psalmist that said it, and he's asking the Lord to order his steps. What's that mean? Well, to get all the fine details, we'd have to look up each one of these words and see what they were in Hebrew and what they actually, the details of it. But the idea of it here is, God, you direct each one of my steps. Order my steps. Tell me which one to take next. All right, that one. Now this one over here. And then this one over here. And order my steps in thy word so that I'm stepping according to your word. I'm following the Scriptures. I'm obeying the Bible. And really, that's what he's saying here, is we need to be obeying the Bible in every step of our life. And he says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Well, iniquity is sin. And he says, I don't want it to have dominion over me. To have dominion means to conquer me or to rule me. And God, I don't want any sin to rule me. And, you know, you could just meditate on that passage. That's a good passage. Just thinking about it. God, help me to, you know, direct my steps in your word so that every step I take, the Bible is my guide. And I don't take a step without knowing that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And then don't let any sin have dominion over me. Don't let any sin conquer me. And if you think about in your own life and struggles that you have with sin, you say, God, don't let that conquer me. And meditate on things. So you find a scripture and a principle is, what does that verse tell me I'm supposed to do? And how can I apply that? What can I do it? How does it apply to me? And you know, it's really good. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody and ask you this, but I've harped on this several times, and if you haven't done it yet, you need to. And that is, write down your principle each day. Write it down somewhere. It will help you if you'll do that. I write mine in my computer program because then it's always there. Like this morning on the verse that I was meditating on, I wrote my principle out, linked to that verse. So the next time I come back to the verse, right there's the things that I was pondering over. And it helps me like that. And so write it down. Another thing that I don't do as often as I should, I have some, but I haven't recently, is to write it on a card. Even just a brief little bit of it on a card. Like, for instance, if you were meditating on Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word and let any iniquity have dominion over me, you can write down the principle, whatever it was, God, help me to let you direct my steps according to the Bible. I don't want to do anything that's not right with the Bible, and then keep me from letting sin rule me. Just something brief. And then carry it around your pocket, and every once in a while you feel there, oh yeah, pull that out, and oh yeah, that is, I got to meditate and I got to think about that. And that can really help you. But it takes time and discipline to do that, to write it down on a little card or a little scrap it, and stick it in your pocket and just carry it around with you. And it's good for your thoughts and your mind as you work through that. Now, Larry Pierce, who is the author of the Online Bible, which is another Bible software that's a free one, and I used to use it all the time, and I've switched over because I don't think it's quite as up-to-date as what I'm presently using. But it's a good Bible program, and it's got a lot of good aspects to it. But he gives this recommendation on how to meditate. He says, look for things that are like this. And he gives us seven of them. He says, number one, a sin that I should keep away from. Is there a sin here in this passage that I should keep away from? Something that God's saying here, don't do this. All right, so you ask yourself that. Then he says, another thing to look for is a promise. Well, before I jump into that, 2 Timothy 2:22. Anybody know that verse? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says we're to flee youthful lust. Right, so he says, is there a sin that I need to stay away from? Now, number two, he says, is there a promise that I can call my own? You know, something that God has promised in His Word. You know, that you're reading along and there's a verse there and you've read that and that, you know, maybe it's a verse that the word of a hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, that's a good promise. God said, if I hide His word in my heart, it'll help me to avoid sinning. And so you find a promise that you can claim. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Good promise. And we can hang on that. So look for a promise that you can claim, that you can ponder over. Number three, is there a command that I need to obey? All right, Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, that's a hard command to obey. Maybe you have a really easy time with that, but I sometimes have a hard time with that. Rejoice in the Lord always. But there's a command. Right? So it's something I need to do, and that's something I can meditate on and think about that through the day and let it go through my mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. All right? Another good command that we need to follow that will be a help to us. So, is there a command? So, first of all, is there a sin to stay away from? Number two, is there a promise? Is there a command? Number four, is there a blessing that I can enjoy? All right, Psalm 1, we read that earlier. It said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinner, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So, is there a blessing that I can enjoy? Psalm 86, 5, another precious verse. Anybody know that one? Psalm 86, 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Great verse to meditate on, especially when the devil's picking on you. Psalm 86, 5. All right, number five. Is there a failure from which I can learn? You know, that is one of the unique things about the Bible. God has included in the Bible the failures of good men. You know, you look through the Bible. What are some failures that God has recorded in the Scripture? John Reed?
Moses got angry.
Moses got angry. Anything else?
Solomon called himself new wife.
Yes, Solomon disobeyed him and married a heap of wives. All right, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned. Jonah sinned.
Peter
denied the Lord. Yeah, there's... Yes? Okay, Miriam and Aaron accused Moses and got themselves in trouble.
Abraham lied.
So all these examples, God put those negative things in there to help us to see that even good people struggle, and we're going to struggle. But is there a failure here that I need to learn from? And learn, you know, Abraham lied, and it got him in a heap of trouble, so I need to be careful not to lie. And, you know, Jonah refused to obey God, and look where it got him, into the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish. And I need to obey God. And so we can learn from the failures of others as you look through the Bible. And the Bible really is full of examples of the failures of good people to help us to be able to see that. Number six, is there a victory for me to win? Galatians 5, 16. Anybody remember that one? Galatians 5, 16. As I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? So there's a victory to win. If I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? And that's a victory that we can gain if we will obey God. Oh, I guess it was eight of them, not seven. Number seven. Is there a new thought about God or the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit or Satan or man that I need to think about? Something new that I hadn't seen, or something that maybe I hadn't really pondered before. Something about God, maybe His character, or maybe something unique about God or the Lord Jesus. Or maybe something you learned new about the Holy Spirit that you hadn't really realized before. Or maybe it's about Satan or about something God said about man. There's all kinds of things in there for us to pick up and learn if we will be watching for them. And number eight, is there a truth in the passage that has greatly affected me? This is just maybe nothing that I particularly need to obey, but it's a truth there, or something about that passage that is very significant and important. And that really is probably the category where the one I'm going to show you here tonight would fit into best. All right. Now, if we're, number three here, if we're studying a large passage or a book, meditate on your daily research. All right. So if you're digging through a whole book, let's say you're studying through the book of John. Well, you're not going to be able to meditate on the whole book of John all at once. But the portion you studied for today, all right, spend some time focusing on that portion you focused on today. And what was it about that section there today that you got? And so you focus on the individual sections, even though you're looking at a broader section as a whole. It can be of help to you if you do that. And then a great time to meditate is as you're preparing to go to sleep or taking a nap, and I already mentioned that, meditate as you're taking a walk. I find that to be really helpful. Many times I'll just meditate, I'll talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what about this? You know, that's a passage I don't really understand. You know, what's that mean? And you talk to the Lord about it, review the scriptures, go over it, just while you're walking and talking to the Lord, and talk to the Lord about your studies as you meditate. You know, when you're meditating on things, you can just say, Lord, I've been studying through the book of John, and you know, some of these things are really hard for me to understand, and Lord, help me to figure out that. What did you mean when you said this? And think about those things, and just go over in your mind, and try to resolve some of the unknowns that you haven't figured out yet, and ask the Lord about it, talk to the Lord about it. So really, meditating on the Word is talking to yourself about it, and talking to God about it, and letting it just sift around in your mind and in your heart as you think about the things that you've been studying. Now, whether your study is brief or long, be sure that every day you find a truth or principle in which you can meditate and build on. You know, if you don't really focus on one thing, let's just say you read John chapter 14 today, and you read the whole chapter and say, that was a neat chapter. Jesus was talking to his disciples and getting them ready for his death on the cross, and he said a lot of cool things in that chapter. But you don't really pinpoint any one. You go away with kind of a head full of a lot of things he talked about during that chapter, but not one of them that you can really kind of focus on and really think on and meditate on and let it sink into your heart. So even though you may be going through that whole chapter, look for one verse or one focus or one thought that you can center in on and let that go over and over in your mind and think about it. All right? Now, I want to take you where I was this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I wanted to get you to think a little bit here, because I had to do a bunch of thinking on this morning, and I'm not sure I got all the answers yet, but I did a bunch of thinking on it. Luke chapter 17. And I want you to look there. In this chapter here, starting with verse number 20, Luke chapter 17, verse number 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, talking about Jesus, and when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I stopped there and I thought, all right, what does that mean? So, you stop and ask yourself some questions. Who was asking the questions? All right, the Pharisees asked Jesus a hard question. They said, Jesus, when should the kingdom of God come? When's the kingdom of God coming? So they asked him a legitimate question. When is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of God. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. And now they're saying, all right, Jesus, tell us, when's this kingdom of God coming? And Jesus then says to them, that comes not with observation. You're not going to be able to observe it. You're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to detect it. And then he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, as I read that, the phrase that I underlined is, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? All right, I looked up the word within. And when I looked up the word within, it means inside of, within. But it also has a secondary meaning of among you. Now, as I looked at this passage, I thought, all right, who was Jesus speaking to? You help me. Who was he speaking to, John Ray? The Pharisees. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So, what does that mean? If the kingdom of God, we back up and think about what was he describing the kingdom of God as? He said it was something without observation. So it was not an official outward kingdom. It wasn't a time when a king's going to be sitting on a throne, because you can see that. So it wasn't a time when the Messiah was going to reign and rule over the Romans and defeat the Romans. That's something you can observe. And Jesus said it's going to be something you can't observe. And then he says that it's when people say, oh, there it is, or here it is. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So, was he saying that the kingdom of God was within the Pharisees? That's a hard one to figure out. That doesn't make good sense. All right. So then when I looked at that, I said, could he be saying that the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees? And I don't think so. Some people, as I dug into this, some interpret it, and I don't like this idea either, but they say in verse number 20 he was talking to the Pharisees, and in verse 21 he was talking to the disciples. And he says, lo here, lo there, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, that's a Jehovah's Witness type trick. You know, they want to skirt around things, and, you know, there's a verse, I say that because in Revelation there's a passage there where Christ is saying that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then it, two verses later, it clearly says that it was Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, you know, well, this verse it was talking about God, and over this verse it was actually talking about Jesus, and they changed topics there. Now, I don't think that's the answer either. All right, John, you got an idea?
Is it a possibility that he could just be saying that as the kingdom of God being more understood as, you know, like the growth of the gospel to come and Christendom, you know, or his message on earth, kingdom of God. He kind of meant that it's something that you or people or mankind has to find within yourself. It's not this big golden kingdom somewhere. It's something in your heart. So he doesn't want to say it's in them, but it's something that if you were going to find it would be in your heart.
Yes, I think that you're on the right track. But then we have to ask ourselves, could Jesus honestly say to the Pharisees that was against him and rejecting him that the kingdom was in his heart? Well, probably not. Well, the ones he was talking to, they were trying to pin him in a corner. So they were. Peter?
I would have to straight away question the word you. Is that singular or plural in the Hebrew?
In the Greek, yeah. You'd have to look at that. That's a good thing to look at.
It would make a difference of what he's saying. But it's you.
But, I mean, even if it was even if it was plural, there was more than one Pharisee. Yeah. Yeah, well, so what is it? Is it plural or singular? Sasha?
Just in verse 22, he is then talking to the disciples, and that's the very next verse.
Yeah. All right, and he said unto the disciples, there's also, it starts with the and, so that it is all like changing gears in a sense. Garrett?
Well, do you think he was also just implying in a sense of the kingdom of God is on the spiritual side, in a sense of the realm to come, of what they can't see? It's not a physical kingdom that he was going to set up, but it was going to be our souls living in heaven, in a sense, like a spiritual sense. It will.
That's kind of what John Ray was saying.
And, yeah, in that sense, he was maybe. I mean, it would still be confusing. Even if he was talking to the Pharisees, he could have been referring to their souls. Not that their souls were necessarily, say, going to heaven, but in the sense that he's talking about the spiritual.
Okay, let me throw this out for you. Let me throw this out for you, and you think about this. I think this will help to resolve the problem. All right. If the word within if we use the secondary definition of the word within, when it means among you, then... Yes, exactly. The kingdom of God is among you. I'm right here. I'm starting my kingdom. The kingdom that I have, the disciples that are with me, they're part of my kingdom. They're among you. We're among you. I think that's probably the solution to that complicated passage, Henry?
That's interesting, but then that would kind of undo the thing where he said, you can't say it's here or there. They could then say, well, Jesus is here.
Well, it's still not observable. Yeah. I mean, you can look at the disciples and say, the kingdom of God is among you, but I still can't see it. Lapis?
If I look in the Afrikaans Bible, yep. In that specific verse, if you translate it, says, and it's in some of you.
Okay.
Among the people that are standing here, so in some of you.
Well, we'd have to dig straightly into the Greek to be able to defend that one. I think that's probably stretching it. Is that right?
Just mention one more thing. I think an important place to go back to in the context of the Bible is in places where Jesus actually described with his parable what the kingdom of God actually is. Because that kind of clarifies things a lot. Because if you look at the parable of the mustard seed, or the thing that grows up into the tree, and the ravens come and, nest among it or whatever. In that context, it's the kingdom of God is just the souls being added to the kingdom of God. So it's almost like among you or the people of the world or the Jews, like whichever ones of your souls, come to me and become part of that network or group, whatever, is what the kingdom of God is. It's not ministry.
So the kingdom of God is among them. I think that's probably the easiest way to understand that. It's not observable. It's among them. Christ was the head of it. He was starting it. But why am I throwing this all out? This is what I meditated on. This is as I was chewing it over in my mind, as I was working through it, I was looking up things, I was thinking about it, I was pondering it and thinking, all right, now how does that fit? And, if I just understand it to be within, then he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were not believers, and how could he say that? That doesn't make sense. And so you just kind of work it around, and you're asking yourself all these kind of questions, trying to make sense out of it, trying to figure it out, and comparing Scripture with Scripture until you come up with something that is logical. Right? And then the next step I would do, and I didn't do this morning, I kind of did it this morning, but we can't do it really tonight here, but is I would check it out with some other commentators, some ones that I trusted, and see what they said about it. And if they said something that was totally opposite of what I came up with, then I said, well, maybe mine wasn't a good idea after all. Some of them agreed with what I'd come up with, then my idea probably was genuine. Peter?
The reading of the first verse 24 talks about the Son of Man, which is a study of self. And in his day, which is another
I know. That was another one I pondered.
He's talking about now, he's talking about in his day, sometime in the future, I presume. So he's talking about two different things.
But see, you look down at verse 26. And you read, and as it was in the days of Noah. All right, so it's the same kind of thing as the days of Noah's days, Christ's days, and then you get down a little lower here, and it talks about Lot's days in verse number 28, as it was in the days of Lot.
It's talking about the days of the Son of Man, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and that's the whole Revelation thing.
Yeah, so you...
I think Jesus' time frame here is that the kingdom is coming now and later.
Yeah, that's a possibility. All right, so we're going to, when we finish up with this lesson here, I'll give you a little bit of a preview. Several months ago, John Ray asked me if we could study into the future events and the rapture. And so we're going to spend several weeks digging into that in depth as to why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I've got a little booklet put together with lots of information on there. And we dig into stuff like this in this passage. This passage is an interesting passage. It's got a lot of stuff in there for you to really ponder over. Because there's stuff in here that makes you scratch your head and you think, well, I don't understand. How does this really mean? Because some of it is complicated. But it's important, even as we dig into the Scriptures, to look at all the details and was Christ talking to, and he was talking to the Jews. And that has something to do with what he has to say about prophecy as well. So that's another whole topic. But I share this last thing with you here about my pondering today to just help you to see that when you find, you're reading along, I was reading along here in Luke 17, and I came to that verse that says, the kingdom of God is within you. And I thought, you know, what was he talking about here? Was it within you? Was he saying that was within the Pharisees? And boy, that doesn't make sense. And so I stopped there. I put a little mark in my mind. I'm going to go back to that verse. And when I finished the chapter, I came back and I just spent the rest of my time just dwelling on that verse. And that's a good way to do it. To just go back to the thing that struck your attention and you read it again and again, and work through it. Peter? Well, basically, my findings on this was that the kingdom of God is among them. I believe it's referring to the fact that the kingdom that Christ was talking about was an internal kingdom, the kingdom of salvation that he was beginning, and that that kingdom that he was beginning, the kingdom of salvation, he had talked about that earlier in the parables, and I believe that he's saying here that it is among them. That it was right there among them. They could receive it if they wanted to, but they didn't, you know, he wasn't forcing it on, but it was among them. And they were saying, well, when's the kingdom starting? And Jesus said, it's among you. You can't see it, but it's right here. It's among you. What's that? I know, but if you look up the word inside of, the word inside there, if you look up the word there, it means, one of the definitions the Strong's gives it means, among you. Among is one of the secondary definitions. It isn't the primary definition, I agree. That's why it kind of strikes me, you know, I thought, I've tried every way I could think of to keep it within you. But I couldn't...
Could it be in amongst?
I don't know. So there's always something to ponder, okay? So, okay. Well, I hope that helps you get you stirred up a little bit to meditate and think about it and spend some time digging. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the build section and finish of the book and talk a little bit more about how we make those applications. Now, one thing I wanted to share with you, I brought this with me to show you. This is a book that I've gotten a lot of information, not all of it. I've dug through several different books to get the information, but this is a great book. I mean, I don't agree with everything he says, just like any book. But it's Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And it's got some really helpful stuff in it. Obviously, he goes into it much more depth when you look at the difference, you know, my little skinny book compared to his. So he digs in far deeper than I do. But there's some really good stuff in there. If you ever get a chance to read the book or you buy the book, there's lots there to meditate on that can be of help to you. So, Howard Hendricks. So it's Living by the Book by Howard and William Hendricks. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with Audible books.
Yeah.
If you are connected with Audible books, this is one of the books that's on Audible books. And I was on it for a little while, and I downloaded this book, so I had it in Audible, and so I was able to listen to it. And I've listened to the whole book a couple of times, and it was quite very interesting listening. So something to ponder. Okay. Any questions?